Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Monday, the trustees are having a meeting at 7 p.m. in the Jubilee Hall. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held, 8 p.m. and that will be on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Now, I've got some sad news really to say this morning. I've found out that this week Paul Whitehead passed away. So that's a bit of a shock for everyone. So I'm sure that his family, and if we pray for Sheila and the family, that'd be good. I've got no other details at the moment, but if you could hold the family in their prayers. Next Sunday, the service will be led by John Needham, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. It's my pleasure to welcome Cliff Darby this morning. It's lovely to have you with us again, Cliff, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Our friends at Griffey Dam. I was going to say your friends, but our friends at Griffey Dam and your friends at Griffey Dam. That's just waffle, isn't it now? Complete waffle. They send their greetings. That's what I was going to say to you. So some people, one or two people you know, John Stuart Shepherd, you know, I think, Antonio Daphne Hodkinson, I'm sure you know and remember. And one or two of the others have heard of Alderman's Green, and they say, oh, isn't that near Coventry? Of course it's not, is it? It's a university of its own, is Alderman's Green, is it not? But anyway, they all send their greetings. So it's good to be with you. Thank you for inviting us. So we're going to sing. And we'll sing All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord. Shall we? Gracious Father, we pray that we might quieten our hearts as we come before your throne this morning. We pray that you might free our minds from those things which might encumber us as we seek your face. And we come before you this morning, gracious God and Heavenly Father, in the full and true recognition that you are indeed Almighty God. And as we look around, as we look into the heavens, Lord, and we see the earth and we see your creation, they all call to mind the graciousness that you have bestowed upon us. That you are indeed King of kings and Lord of lords and Almighty Father and Creator. And we praise you, Father, because of who you are. And because of who you are, we praise you for what you have done. And of course, particularly at this time, as we come into your church just after Easter time, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that he did. We thank you for all that you have done through him for us. We thank you that you saw fit to look upon us as we are, to look upon us even through all our faults, all our failings, all our sins, all our neglect of you, and to give us the Lord Jesus as that sacrificial lamb, that he who knew no sin might bear our sin upon the cross. And Father, we thank you this morning that not only did he bear our sin upon the cross, but that's not where he stayed. Indeed, we remember also, as part of that complete story, that he rose from the dead and that he is even now seated at your right hand. And Father, we thank you for that, because even as he does that, we know that he intercedes for us. He intercedes on our behalf, in order that we who know so much sin can be redeemed from that sin, that can be set free from that sin, can be washed clean from that sin, and therefore we're unable to dwell with you forever. Gracious Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for those sins, for we are sinful people and we know many, and yet you glorify your Son through us. And Lord, as we think about ourselves this morning, and we think about round about us, we think about our world this morning, and we see the news, and we listen to the news, and we read the news of all sorts of things that are going on in this world, and we think particularly of the conflicts that are at the forefront this morning, those in Eastern Europe, those in the Middle East, and indeed elsewhere. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit might in some remarkable way touch hearts and minds such that your presence might be seen there. And we pray for those people, Lord, who are working so hard to bring relief to the suffering. And we think about our own country and our own government, and we pray for wisdom for them. Again, we pray particularly, Father, for those who are for those Christian people who are in our governments, who again are seeking to bring the truth of the gospel into everyday life, in order that we might be governed justly and fairly and with equity. Gracious Lord, we think about ourselves and we think about our church, and we pray for your hand of blessing upon it. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. Thank you for their willingness to come and to worship you, for their willingness to be your people, not just on this day, but on every day. And we're doing that, Lord. We think too of those friends we know, those families that we know. And we've already mentioned Paul Whitehead this morning, Lord. We do pray a blessing upon that family, that they might know peace, but they also might know that assurance that Paul was indeed one of yours. And Lord, we think of our own friends, our own families, those for whom we have a special concern, those for whom perhaps we would so desire their hearts to be brought into a saving knowledge of you, those for whom we know who are sick or sad or lonely. And Father, we pray that in some remarkable way again you might equip us and equip those people who are needed, in order that they might bring succour to them. Gracious God, we love you and we want to worship you. And we want to bring you praise and glory. And we want to do this because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again. I'm going to sing two songs, one after the other. That's the first one is In Moments Like These, and then we'll follow straight on with a hymn called The Greatest Thing in All My Life. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. So it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, which is pretty close to what we've got up there, which is a bit of a relief, I have to say. But anyway, Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. And we're going to sing again. We're going to sing Wonderful Grace, and I wonder if perhaps the offering could be taken up while we're singing. Gracious God, we bring you these, our gifts. And as we bring you our gifts, financial, Lord, so also we bring our gifts, physical and spiritual, that you might use all in the extension of your kingdom and to your glory. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 3. Over the years, I suppose, I've been to a significant number of Wesleyan Reformed churches. I've been to our furthest north church. Anybody know where that is? Yep, Glasgow, Clydebank indeed. And I've been to our furthest south church. St. Just. Now here's a tricky question. I've also been to our furthest west church. Clydebank. Yeah. The trouble with the United Kingdom, you see, is it's tilted. So north isn't necessarily north and south isn't necessarily south. And I have been to our furthest east church, which is no longer there. Anybody know where that was?
Lowestoft,
indeed it was, yeah. And actually, I mean, Alderman's Green is pretty well west, and you, as we say, St. Just is out there as well. Yeah. And one of the things that I've discovered, which will not come, I'm sure, as much of a surprise to you, is that, certainly humanly speaking, Christians are a diverse lot. I suppose, indeed, if we were to look at the church globally, you look at the church globally and you think, well, Christians come from, don't they, every nation, tribe, people group. You name it, somewhere in every country on earth, pretty well, I think, there are Christians. Or they're Christian, or they're at least, the very least, people aiming to bring Christianity into those places. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 tells us that after this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So when you think about all of these churches, and believe it or not, there are churches out there that are not Wesleyan Reform. When you think about all these churches, all speaking different languages, all looking differently, all sounding differently, all with different cultures, all have different, or at least come from different social classes. And to a degree, isn't that true of even of our own communities? That truth still stands. We are all Christians who call on the name of Christ and believe in him. You see, we are, aren't we? We are, you and I, we are a diverse lot. And we're all really nice, aren't we? All the time, we're really nice. And of course, I guess it's human nature. In fact, we were talking a few minutes ago about rotas, weren't we? Where's Helen gone? She's gone, yeah. We were talking about rotas. You've got rotas in your church, have you not? People with particular jobs to do particular things. And it strikes me that one of the things churches like is to be organised. And because churches are organised, we organise ourselves not only within church, but we organise ourselves into sorts of churches. Hence, we are Western Reform. We might have a different badge on the front, but we're Western Reformers. We organise ourselves, don't we, into denominations. Well, and we call ourselves a denomination. We call ourselves, we call ourselves a denomination. We sometimes call ourselves something less polite than denominations, but by and large, we call ourselves denominations. We are a group of people. For a number of years, Judith and I, we used to go to the, I don't know if you've ever come across it, I'm sure you have, something that is held in summer and has been now for a number of hundreds of years, called the Keswick Convention. Anybody been to the Keswick Convention? Well, that's a real disappointment. Anybody heard of Keswick? Yeah. Ah, well, that's a start anyway. So you know where Keswick is, roughly. It's up there in the top left-hand corner, if you're looking at the map. And every year they have a 3 weeks. 3 weeks of Christian ministry. There used to be in a big tent, and they used to have a speaker, and there'd be a couple of thousand or so people gathered in the tent. But behind the speaker's platform, in the tent, there was a banner, a motif, I suppose, if you like it, because it was what I suppose the Keswick Convention was thought of as being. And it said at the back, "All one in Christ Jesus." And because of that, you see, a lot of people used to go again from different denominations, from different countries, different cultures. But they all associated themselves with that one banner, if you like, all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, taken from that passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." So the question that's sort of in my mind, therefore, is, well, what does that say to us this morning? What does that say to you and I this morning? Well, it's not rocket science, but it seems to me that it says, regardless of our position, our prestige, or our personality, we are all one in Christ Jesus. But that means that, therefore, we are all loved equally. There are no distinguishing characteristics which mark one out better than any other. And all that, actually, despite what sometimes we might feel about either ourselves or each other. But it also doesn't say something about us. It actually also says that we are not each other. We are not each other. As though to be a Christian, you had to be a sort of Christian clone. You know, if you don't go down this particular path, or if you don't sing through this particular hymn book, or indeed if you sing anything, then you're not quite in the club. You see, we're not each other. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 1 says, "Listen to me, all you distant lands, pay attention, all you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb he called me by name." God knows us by name. And because God knows us by name, it doesn't just mean he knows your Christian name and your surname. It means all that the name itself implies. Because the name, and in particular, of course, if you read Scripture, and in particular, again, if you read the Old Testament, you will realise and understand that people were named because of some part of their current personality or the personality that was to become. So Abraham, for instance, became Abraham. So when God calls us by name, he calls us because of our uniqueness. Because our name identifies us as individual people. Therefore, before God this morning, every one of us in this church is known by name, but is known by personality, is known by what we do and who we are. And I just think that's remarkable. Don't you? So we are not each other. So when you look at the person who's sitting on your left or your right, and you think, "Ooh, I'm glad I'm not like that person." Not that I'm asking you to do that, of course. But that's true. You are unique in Christ. So we're not each other. But it also tells us that we are each other's. We are each other's. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is part of it." And we know, don't we? At least we know in our heads, even if we don't always know in our hearts, that for all those who are members of Christ's family, the label of rank and race and gender lose their significance. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But lest we forget that, it would perhaps do as well to remember that every Christian comes to Christ in the same way. What do I mean by that? Well, we come to him not because of what we are, not because of our merits, not because of our status, not because of our class, not because of our wealth, not because even our lack of wealth, or our culture, or any other device that we might think of. That's not how we come to Christ. Back in the 16th century, there was something called the Protestant Reformation. And that Protestant Reformation changed Christianity forever. And it started because a number of people were roused to action by the corruption and the abuses they saw in the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And there were pastors and leaders, visionary pastors and leaders, like people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and many others, who spearheaded this Protestant revolution. And it transformed Christianity. And of course, eventually it led to the emergence of the Protestant denominations about which we are members ourselves today. Now, those reformers were guided by the conviction that the church of the day had drifted away from the essential original teaching of Christianity, especially in regard to what it was teaching about salvation, how people can be forgiven of sin through the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, and how therefore through that they can receive eternal life with God. So the Reformation sought to reorientate Christianity to the original message of Jesus and the early church. So during the Reformation, so that's a sort of a background, but what I really want to say was this: during the Reformation, there arose what I suppose what you'd call five slogans, which were called the five solas. Anybody come across that before? Thank you. There are five Latin phrases. So I'm going to teach some Latin now, by the way. I may be able to teach Latin, I will not be able to teach you the pronunciation. Five Latin phrases that emerged that summarised the reformers' theological convictions about the essentials of Christianity. See if they are reminiscent, because they are phrases which tell us most of what we need to know about our own salvation in this day. So here they are. They say to us that we are saved through repentance of our sin by, here we go, sola scriptura. Do you know what it means? Yeah, by scripture alone. That the Bible alone is our highest authority. The second one is sola fide. By faith alone. We are saved through faith in Christ Jesus. Sola gratia, grace alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Saviour and King. And by sola Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Saviour and King. And finally, by soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God alone. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus, sola Dei Gloria. And all of those is what makes us Christian. Our nationality, our class, our profession, be we men or women, have no bearing upon that simple, that simple, corporated, if you like, and mightily profound truth. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Elsewhere in his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul explained this. He said, the human body, and you'll know these verses, I'm sure, the human body is of many parts, but many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into the same, into the one body by the one Spirit. We all share the same Spirit. And it's the deep and profound act of God's grace which unites us, which unites you and I into one faith and one family. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and in all and living through all. That's what Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians. So what does that mean to us as we go about our daily lives? Well, it seems to me that first it demands unity and harmony among brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Now, notice I didn't say uniformity, because there is a difference between unity and uniformity. Remember Paul's comments that we just read about all being parts of one body? We don't cease to be unique when we become Christians. We might belong to the same, and I hate this phrase, but I'll use it, this same Christian club, but we are still unique in God's sight. We are able to embrace our differences. We are able indeed to celebrate our differences, as long as above all we clothe ourselves with love which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And the unity of believers, of course, is emphasised in well, I've heard somebody say the real Lord's Prayer, when Jesus prayed to his Father in John chapter 17, and he prays that all be one, just as you and I are one, so that the world will believe you sent me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. You see, regardless of what we look like, what we sound like, who we are as individuals, we are one in Christ Jesus. How we operate as church fellowships and as individuals across these fellowships, regardless of our denominational preferences, is actually the best witness of Christ to the world. How we operate as a group of believers with all our uniqueness, and how we operate as a group of believers, not just in this hour or so on a Sunday morning, but when we go out through those doors, is the best witness that there can be to the reality of Christ, to the reality of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to the world. It doesn't need me to say, I'm sure, that discrimination and prejudice and racism have existed in every generation. But there is no room for that in the family of God. As Paul wrote, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. Who's the us? We are Christ's people. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility which separated us. God made human beings, men and women, the entire human race, in his image and likeness. If we hate someone because of the colour of the skin or the status in the wide world, or simply because they don't measure up to our personal style, I don't like them because they're not like me, we are not hating a... If we say that, we are actually, or are we rather not, hating part of God himself. If we do not like our brothers and sisters, are we saying that in some way God's message to each one of us is flawed, that he hasn't quite got it right? Love one another, he says. Paul also said, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, as we just read, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. So it calls us to ask the question, how can we hate or discriminate against someone if Christ, our Saviour, lives in them? Every form of condescension, of partiality, of intolerance, based on race, rank, gender, or whatever, needs to be nailed to the cross. For we are indeed all one in Christ Jesus. So let us, as we seek to obey gospel truths, which lead us to that living inheritance, by those same gospel truths, ensure that we are united in passion and in plan and in purpose, just as Father, Son, and Spirit are united in the same. A brief paraphrase of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Christians are all, this, you know, I just love this phrase. Christians, that's you and me, are all treasure-bearing earthen vessels. We are carriers of a treasure. All redeemed by the same blood. All going to the same heaven. Knowing that through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to have a living aspiration. We have a shared enemy and a shared hope and joy. And all that is enabled when we call on Christ as Saviour and in faith trust in him. Therefore, let us live knowing that we are unique and special, and at the same time live as though we are closer to each other than our dearest siblings. And above all, let us live knowing that Jesus is our all-loving, all-giving, all-caring, all-saving, risen Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come before you this morning, we come with thanksgiving. We come knowing that Jesus died for us, knowing that Jesus rose again for us, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, pleading for us. And Father, knowing all of that, we come before you. And we come before you in repentance. We come before you claiming your great salvation. And thanking you for all that you have done. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to sing our final hymn. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. What a faithful God.
And wonder I
now may the peace and blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and until we meet him in glory, and then forevermore. Amen.